I want to still this morning, I know we got a lot of things roaming around in our heads and our heart, but I still want to come back to this thing of seeing how incredible God is, even when we don't understand what's going on around us at the moment, that we can still be strapped in, we can be buckled in, we can have our hearts wrapped around the fact that God is utterly amazing. He knows what he's doing. He's as Job put it, he's in control of it all, right? He's able to orchestrate it all, not just our lives, but everything that's going on out there. He knows what he's up to. Now, I want to do something with you this morning. I want to start by talking to you about, I wanted to remind you this, that we're stopping and considering the wonders of God. But I want to start with you this morning concerning the average earthworm. I would say without a doubt, everyone in our room here, like I know everybody hasn't seen a giraffe, not everybody's seen some of the other stuff I'm talking about, but everybody in here this morning has seen an earthworm, right? Yeah. You've either seen one, felt one, touched one, put one on a hook. You have somehow had an interaction with an earthworm at some point in your life. You maybe have even eaten one. This week, I don't know, how did this come up? I wasn't talking to you about, we were talking about boys, and Diane was saying to me this week, she said, you know, one time her son Bucky came, and he had a worm in his pocket, and he pulled the worm out, and he put it on his tongue and was doing this with the worm. What? Right? Well, I got it right? He was lurking the worm, and he got all done, and he put it back in his pocket, put the earthworm back in the pocket. Yeah. Listen, from what I know of him, not much has changed, okay? It's still going on. Still happening, right? It's happening. So anyways, I want to start there. You will not forget what I'm going to tell you today. You will remember this, I promise you, the rest of your lives. The earthworm is one of God's creations, and they are absolutely incredible. Again, we take all this stuff for granted. We just look at it and say, oh, it's a worm. But it's absolutely incredible. Let me just give you a few amazing things about the ordinary earthworm. You know, every animal, all living animals need oxygen to breathe. Well, God's created them in such a way they don't have any lungs. So the way that they receive oxygen is through their skin. God's made their skin in such a way that the oxygen just kind of finds its way into their being in order to stay alive, right? So here's the deal with worms. The fact that they're wet and moist is incredibly necessary in order for their skin to be able for the oxygen to be able to move through the skin. In fact, if you've seen a dried out worm on a sidewalk or someplace, the reason that worm is dead is because it suffocated to death because the oxygen, they weren't any longer able to get, they dried out and weren't able to receive oxygen. If you see a worm that's been in water, that worm has a prolonged time in water, that worm is dead because it's drowned. Why is it drowned? Because it wasn't able to get oxygen through its skin. God has made them in such a way, unlike us, who have lungs that are able to take in and exhale and so forth and so on. They do that through their skin. God made them that way. Did you know that a worm has five hearts? Five hearts. They have five hearts. They aren't hearts like ours. They're single-valved hearts. And they're all, see that little circle right towards the upper end there of the thing? I'm not going to call that what it really is because I would be embarrassed to say its name. But anyways, all the five hearts are above, I'm going to call it a ring, are above that ring right there. And if you take a worm, it's true, if you take a worm, as long as you don't affect that upper part, you can cut a part of a worm off, and that worm has the ability to regenerate itself if it's after the ring. Are you there? So anyways, I got a picture of that in just a second. So they have five hearts, and they're all located north of that little ring right there, all right? So that band, we'll call it a band now, that ring, is the part that the worms use in reproduction, all right? that ring right there. You've probably seen two worms locked up, like hooked up. Nobody? Have you seen worms hooked up? Well, they're hooking up. They are hooked up. They are getting busy, we call it, right? And worms can get very busy. They can redouble their population within about 60 days, right? So they're getting her done, right? We're having babies here. We're doing it quick. So anyways, so here's another thing you need to know about worms. Worms can eat half their body weight in one single day. Now, so... Yeah. Half their body weight in one day. A worm could eat half their body weight. Can you imagine if you and I did that? I mean, you say you do, but you don't. Because what that would mean, you'd have to eat 100 pounds of food a day. Amen. Yeah. Yep. Right. So, anyways, the amazing worm. These are their little babies right there. Let me just tell you one other. Let me tell you, not the ones that are all wound up together. They're doing other stuff. But those little other things, those cocoons, those are little baby worms. And here's the amazing thing. Those little cocoons, God's made them in such a way that those little cocoons will stay dormant until the time is just right for them as babies to be born. And they can stay dormant for up to a year in time. Yeah, no lie. It's crazy. It's amazing. It's absolutely, utterly amazing. Now, I'm going to show you a picture here. Let me see. Yeah, I'm not going to show you that one. Okay, see that lady there? This is the largest earthworm in the world. It's in Australia, and it's 10 feet long. 10 feet long and about an inch around. Now, if you had one of those, you could fish all day. You know what I'm saying? Just one worm, you're good for the day there. In fact, that'd probably be shark bait, right? That size. So anyways, worms are pretty amazing. But there's no more amazing worm than this one that I'm going to show you. It doesn't look like the ordinary earthworm that we know about. It's called the scarlet or crimson worm. You will never forget what I'm about to tell you. Did I already say that? You won't forget. I want to talk to you about this particular worm before we share in communion together. Yeah. You have never heard a pastor preach about worms before communion. But I'm going to tell you, you will never, ever again forget about this particular worm. God made this worm, the crimson or scarlet worm. When Jesus was on the cross, some of the words that he spoke, you know them well. He said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember those words? There is the Aramaic or version of that, labam, you know, I'm not going to try to pretend like I know how to say it. But the translation of that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was actually quoting a Bible verse. It is a Bible verse it's the first verse of Psalm 22. Now, the reason that is important is because Psalm 22, it's the one right before 23 that we spent weeks talking about, right? 22, 23. Psalm 22 is called the Psalm of the Cross or the Psalm of the Crucifixion. Now, it was said that psalm was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion ever took place. And yet the psalm was known as the Psalm of the Cross. So when Jesus said those words, when he spoke those words while hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The people standing there, the Jewish people standing there, would have known full well that he was quoting verse 1 of Psalm 22, which was the Psalm of the Cross. I've got it for you right here on the screen. It's called the Psalm of the Cross or the Psalm of the Crucifixion. And here it is, Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? 1,000 years, did I already say that? 1,000 years before Christ speaks these words, David prophesying prophetically writes this psalm that gets labeled the Psalm of the Cross that Jesus quotes from 1,000 years later. Is that amazing or what? You ain't seen nothing yet. Because contained in that psalm are amazing facets of what Christ went through. I have no idea what just happened, guys. There it goes. Okay, here we are. I want to read to you verses 14 through 18 of that psalm. David writes and he says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax that has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, which is, by the way, I want to make sure everybody knows what that is. That's like a broken piece of pottery left in the dust, right? My strength is dried up like a broken piece of pottery in the dust. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust of my death. When the last part, I knew I was doing something wrong. It keeps going. That's my problem. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Can you see why it's called the Psalm of the Cross? They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus is ever nailed to the cross. I want you to get that. 1,000 years is a long time. And yet, even when you go to the Gospels and you read about the account of Christ's crucifixion, some of it, especially the last part, verse 18 here, is talked about. Let me just read it to you. Here it is, right here. Can you give me the next one? There you are. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, each one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The undergarment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Next. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened. So we've got, they cast lots for my clothing, right? John, when he's writing this, says that this happened that scripture might be fulfilled, which said they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. What is he quoting? Psalm 22, verse 18. That's what they're talking about. But there's another portion of this psalm that I have to draw your attention to. It's in verse 6 through 8. Next one. The psalm says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Now, I want to take these three verses and kind of invert them for the purposes. I want to go to the last part first, because that portion of Psalm 22 is done almost word for word, next slide, please, or verbatim. Whoops. I got problems. Here we go. In Matthew 27, it says this: those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Next one. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." No, they wouldn't. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" So Psalm 22 in verses 6 through 8, particularly 7 and 8, is talking about the conditions on the ground around him, people mocking him, hurling insults. We get to the actual moment this thing's unfolding, and what do we find? People on the ground hurling insults, mocking him, saying some of the very words verbatim that Psalm 22 said 1,000 years before. But the part that I want to leave you with today, it's the part about the worm. Remember, I read it to you in Psalm 22, verses 6. It says, "I am a worm and not a man." Now, ordinarily, I think most of us would probably just read over that and go like, "What is that about?" I'm going to tell you what it's about. The word in the Hebrew for ordinary worm is the word rima or rima. R-I-M-M-A-H. That is the word that they used in their ordinary, everyday culture to talk about, like you and I would, an ordinary worm, an ordinary earthworm, or an ordinary larvae, or an ordinary thing that would eat. I have some verses. I'm probably not going to take time to look, but Job says at one point, he says, "My body is covered in worms and scabs." The worm there is the word rima. Or just an ordinary worm. But the worm in Psalm 22, let me see if I have it here. Can you go to the next one? There. That word for worm right there, "but I am a worm and not a man," is a different word. It's the word, he's talking about, go ahead, next slide. Are you running them back there? Okay. It's this worm, and the word is tola, tola. Jesus says, "I am tola and not a man." Now, again, that means nothing to us in our culture, because we don't even know anything about this worm, because the worm is not found around here. It's only found, let me get you a slide here. Come on. It's only found, the crimson worm or scarlet worm is only found in Israel and the northern countries that kind of are north or surrounding Israel to the north. It's the only place the worm is found. The worm tola. I am tola. Now, so why would he say that? Why would he mention this worm, this particular worm, in the Psalm of the Cross or the Psalm of the Crucifixion? Well, this worm is absolutely unbelievable. And to think that God made this worm as an object lesson, as a lesson of salvation for you and I, is absolutely unbelievable. You see, this worm, this crimson worm or scarlet worm, I'm going to tell you about it. When it's the worm that they used to get red dye, to dye the curtains in the tabernacle, to dye the priest's garments, his the red in the priest's garments, it came from this worm, the Tolof worm. They would collect the worm. People were given the specific job to go out and collect this particular worm in order to have it get crushed, to be turned into dye in order to dye their garments and things that God called for that he wanted red. Are you there? That's amazing. That's cool. That's amazing. But that's not what I want to tell you. The amazing part about this worm is that when it's time for this worm to have babies, the worm climbs up on a tree. And specifically attaches itself where the tree branches. I want you to think of the cross. This little worm is going to die because the only way for this worm to give birth to more worms is to die. The scarlet worm, the crimson worm, climbs up on a tree willingly, climbs up on a tree in order to die so it can give birth to more little scarlet worms. When it climbs up on this tree, it attaches itself to the tree in such a way that you could not remove it from the tree without killing the worm. When the worm gives birth to its babies, the babies feed off of that worm, of mother worm, for 3 days. During the course of that, she excretes a red dye that permanently stains her baby's worm, her worms, covers them and makes them now red, crimson in color. On the 4th day, she turns white as snow. Wow. And over the course of the next few days, that snow falls to the ground. If you cannot see the metaphor behind all of that, and God created this worm and said, I am that worm. You need to know the story of the worm. I'm the worm right now climbing on the tree. I'm dying so that you can have life. I'm shedding my blood so that it can permanently stain your lives. And those sins of yours, they're going to become white like snow. It's amazing. You just have to see it. You just have to understand it. God wants us to look at that which he has created so that we can see him in a way that is beyond the mundane of life, beyond the ordinary of life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. In Isaiah, he says, come now, let us, this is God speaking, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. This morning we are here to share in the Lord's table together. This table that was planned from the foundations of the world. I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way back to the platform, and the elders can come and make ready to serve others this morning. Jesus willingly climbed on a tree where the tree splinters, where it separates. At the apex of that place, he willingly went there and attached. They didn't nail him to a cross. He put himself there. And he did it so that you and I could know life, true life in him. And this morning, I find it hard to believe that maybe there isn't somebody here who's never heard that story. You've never wrapped your heart around that message. I'm imploring you this morning, would you open up your heart and invite Jesus, the Son of God, into your life? Will you embrace him? Will you let him stain you with his precious blood? Will you let him take your sins and make them white like snow? Some people say to themselves, well, what's God want me to say? What's he want me to do? Jesus gave us a great object lesson when he said, you know, when it comes to these moments of embracing God, reaching out to God, inviting him into our lives, he said, it's really pretty simple. He said, all you need to do is say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I need you to stain my life with your blood, with the dye of your presence. This morning, he invites us to come to his table where we can once again find true life, where we can once again find freedom from anything that besets us. Anything that has stained our hearts other than his blood. We could go to this table again and say, Lord, here I am. Make me white like snow again. Lord, thank you for this worm. Thank you for putting it on planet Earth as an object lesson for you, for all of us, Lord. You put Psalm 22 in place 1,000 years, but you put this little worm in place thousands of years before Psalm 22. Thank you for being willing to climb up on that cross, willingly, sacrificially, in order to give us life. We find our life, we find our sustenance, we find our very being wrapped up in feeding off of you, Lord. Not just for the first 3 days, but for every day, our life is in you. We're humbled here this morning, Lord. We say along with Job, Lord, that which you have done is too wonderful, it's too amazing for us to even understand, Lord. But we see it. We see it. We see it with our eyes. We hear it with our ears, Lord. We open up our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, come. Speak to our hearts. Thank you. I'm wondering if you would just pause for a moment and offer your own personal thanks. This body that we, this emblem of the body that we hold in our hands right now, reminds us of the things I read to you this morning, of everything that Jesus endured in his body. The nails, the whippings, the beatings, all of that stuff, so that he might give to us life. Why don't you take a moment and offer your own personal thanks to him for that? Go ahead, right where you're at right now. Lord, our hearts are heavy as we came here this morning. Our hearts are reminded again of the weight that you bore on our behalf. And again, our hearts turn heavy. But Lord, we want to know there's people all over the earth, but there's a small collection of them here in a little town called Arcade, New York this morning, who are mindful of that which you have done for us. We are remembering once again you this morning, thankful that you bore in your body the punishment that was really due each one of us in this room and over the whole earth. Thank you for climbing up on that tree. Thank you for shedding your blood to give us life. We receive it now with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together.
You dance over.
Lord, you extend an invitation for us to come and reason with you. That is a mind blower in and of itself. That you wanna take our dirt and our filth and our yucky stuff and make it like white as snow, Lord. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Lord, I'm asking that as we partake in the cup, that you would renew us, you would reinvigorate us, you would re-inject your dye of life into our lives, Lord. You would wash out the cruddy places, make us clean again, white like snow. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for how it has gripped our lives permanently. We love you. We love you. Thank you for being that worm for us. Amen. Let's partake together. Thank you. Scott, have we got something for closing? Before we sing a final song, before we leave today, I just want to remind people, if you would like prayer for something, there'll be some of us up here afterwards to hold you up in prayer. I want to encourage you as a church family to please this week, especially hold the Kays family up in your hearts and prayers. If you think of it, send a little note to Dave and the family and let them know that you're loving on them through prayer. Lord, thank you for the reminder once again of how incredible you are, how amazing you are. Thank you for how you've pointed us once again towards that which you have made in order for us to stand in wonder of you. Truly, we have found it profitable, Lord, to stop and consider your wonders. Our hearts are revived, they're refreshed, they're enlightened and made vibrant again. Lord, I pray as we go forth from this place and into the week ahead, Father, that you would help us to be amazed by you, help us to keep our eyes on you, help us to stop and consider you and your wonders in the midst of our week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.